Good morning. Usually we begin youth group with something like, how are you guys doing tonight? But I'm not going to do that, so even though I just did in a way. Well, my name is Jeffrey Hoy. I am usually the music guy and the youth guy. And as the youth usually say, this is Big People Church. So I don't know how you should feel about that. You could talk with them about it, but I am honored to be here preaching at Big People Church. So if you will turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we will be reading verses 3 to 7 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a brief recap. We have been in 2 Timothy, and as you probably know, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to young Timothy, who's his young co-worker in the faith. And I would suggest that the main theme of this whole letter, just to refresh your mind, I would suggest that the main theme is that God calls us to perseverance in the faith despite suffering, despite the suffering that is inevitable. So in context, Paul's calling on young Timothy, who seems to struggle with being bold. He seems to have this timidity. But Paul is calling him to persevere in the gospel, even as Paul approaches the end of his life. So you recall that Paul is writing this actually while he's in jail in Rome, right before he's executed. These are his last written words to Timothy. And that makes it's just as powerful as any other scripture, but it catches us. Catches our eye, catches us, our ear. These are his last words to Timothy. So if you recall from last week, Pastor Richard began a new section in chapter 2. So I'll refresh you of that as well. He read the chapter 2, 1 and 2, and it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And it's a section that comes right after this little interlude where Paul calls out Asia and he says, all of Asia turned their back on me. All of Asia walked away from me. And so when he says this, you then, he's clarifying, in light of those who've deserted the faith, in light of what they have done, you, Timothy, you then, don't be like that. This is how you are to go on. This is how you are to press on in the faith, to be strengthened by the grace that is in our Lord Jesus. So that was the text last week. And really this morning, I would say, is a part two of last week's text. It says, be strengthened by the grace that is in our Lord Jesus. And today, we are talking about suffering. We must first be strengthened by God's grace to go about suffering. And so today, Paul goes on to explain to young Timothy how we go about suffering. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray together. Lord, that is our desire this morning, that you would give us understanding of this text. Lord, we ask that you would teach our hearts. I pray that I would speak it and teach your word with clarity and with boldness, but even more so, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to hear and to act this out in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I can't believe that it is 2017, and one of the reasons why is because 10 years ago was when I graduated from college in 2007. And at the end of college, I felt like God was calling me to go on a one-year mission trip to Barbados. So that whole summer, I had 3 months to raise 1 year's worth of salary as a missionary to go to Barbados. And so here was the hard thing. Not only was it hard for me to keep up with fundraising in terms of just the administrative task of it, calling people, sending out letters, meeting with people all the time. The thing that actually really threw me the most, though, which if you're a missionary, you've probably run into this before, is that some people actually would get offended when I would ask them to consider supporting me. No joke, that's actually what happened. Some people I had known for a chunk of my life said, you know, why are you asking us for money? You just graduated from UF. Why don't you get a real job? And someone actually said that to me, and it was so hurtful and frustrating, and I felt ashamed, and I felt even ashamed that I felt ashamed. I felt like I was in this struggle. And so by the end of the summer, I was on my face before God, literally at one day on my face before God, praying and asking him to intervene, asking that he would help my heart, help me in this. And he, in fact, he did raise all the funds I needed to go on the trip. But that's not my point. I was so discouraged partway through that summer. And as we went to our training for a full week in preparation to actually be launched out to Barbados, I told my friend Alan, who was the staff leader, who was the leader of our trip, and I said, Alan, support raising is so hard, and people keep saying mean things to me. They hurt my feelings. It's frustrating for me. And this is how he encouraged me. He said, Jeffrey, as disciples of the Lord, we're in wartime. This isn't peacetime. We're in wartime. And so the gist of what he was saying was that I shouldn't be surprised when bullets are shot towards my way. I shouldn't be shocked by that. I shouldn't cry about that. I shouldn't delight in that, but I shouldn't be surprised by that. And you know what? After he said that, everything wasn't magically fixed for me. I still had a month of support raising. I still had to slog through it, and God did provide. But when I share this story with you, I really hesitate to even mention this and label it as suffering. And here's why. Because there are people around the world who have been ripped away from their families, who have been beaten, they have been mocked, they've given of their lives for the Lord. So yes, I struggle to even call this suffering this morning. But it goes to show you that this little suffering that I've gone through, the small amounts here in America, maybe it was getting made fun of in middle school, getting made fun of a little bit here and there for my faith, nothing beyond that. But it goes to show that I struggle with that. I don't naturally, in my flesh, love to suffer. No one loves to suffer. But I struggle to do that well. And so here, Paul goes to show Timothy, who probably didn't love to struggle in suffering, he goes to show him and teach him how to go about suffering. So this is my first point, if you're taking notes, is that we need to be reminded that it is, in fact, God's will for us to share in suffering for the gospel. Now, in this text, I'm not referring specifically to enduring difficulties. God does address that. James 1, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That's not actually what he's talking about here. He's talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel. When we walk in Christ, when we proclaim our faith, when we are obedient to him, the sufferings that come our way because of that. So I'm not going to spend too much time trying to argue with you or convince you that it is our call to suffer. But I do want to share a few verses with you because I had a conversation with a Christian a few months ago that went basically something like this. He said, you know, Jeffrey, you reformed man, you that you are, it is not God's will for you to suffer. It's never God's will for you to suffer. It is suffering that we face comes from the devil. And if we have enough faith, we will never face those, and we won't have to be discouraged by those. So most of you, my guess in this church, don't have that same kind of question. You're not coming at it from that angle. And what I tried to encourage my friend, and I encouraged him and challenged him to reread the New Testament and see if he still had that conclusion. Let me share with you a few verses. And just jot down these references for later and for time's sake. Romans 5, 3, chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter is a book about suffering. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It wasn't from the devil. It was granted to that church to suffer for the Lord. It was granted by the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He doesn't stop there. He says, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So it's clear, I think it's clear to us all, that it is a part of God's will for us to undergo suffering. And as a side note, God does not delight in the suffering itself. Do not walk away from that today. God does not delight in our pain. He's not like that big kid with a magnifying glass burning up ants on his sidewalk, you know, on a midsummer day. He is not like that. He weeps with those who weep. It says that Jesus wept when Lazarus died, but he knew and he ordained that whole process for something greater, to bring about something greater for his people. So this morning, to our text, Paul uses a different word for suffering, though. It's actually the same word he used in chapter 1, verse 8. He says to share in suffering. The Greek word is synkakopatheo. Aren't you impressed? It's a Greek word. Synkakopatheo. It's six. It's a lot. And what it means here and why Paul uses that is it means to share in the same type of sufferings, to join in suffering. So that's why I've used the ESV today. It says to join in suffering, to assume one's share of suffering, to suffer together. And so it's clear that in this tense, the aorist imperfect tense, Paul is referring to something that he's already suffered. He's referring to his own suffering, saying, look at me, young Timothy. I have suffered and I continue to suffer for the Lord. Don't run away from that. Join with me in that. God calls us to suffer. And I appreciate, though, that Paul goes on to teach us a little bit more about how we are to suffer today. So here are three analogies that Paul gives us for suffering. Here's the first one. When we move on to verse 3, he gives us the analogy of a soldier. I saw Jacob Williams just perk up here, you know. So he knows everything there is to know about soldiers, I think. But chapter 2, verse 3, it says, to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So let's talk about soldiers for a sec. But I am not a soldier, and I admit, I am not qualified. My eyes just went to Dr. Ed Barnard, who was up here, who prayed for the offering, one of our elders. He was in the Marines, and I loved hearing his stories about being a soldier and the training he went through. And soldiers, when they sign up to be a soldier, they are signing up for suffering. I think it's understood for them that they're going to have very tough training. They're going to have a hard mission ahead of them. They understand that suffering is a part of what they've signed up for. and that they know that their life is on the line. That's what they're willing to do in their line of work. So, for example, my brother-in-law, until very recently, was a Green Beret. He was a Special Forces in the Army. And I kind of nerded out with him right when I met him. And I said, Randy, can you just tell me all about this? What is it like to be a Green Beret? How terrible is it what you had to go through? And he was kind enough to entertain me, and he answered my questions. And it was so cool to hear about the trainings he went through, the boot camp, but specifically the trainings he went through as a Green Beret. They were horrific. There was one week in particular towards the end of his training where they basically dropped him and his comrade, his fellow soldiers, in the middle of a forest. They had clothes, they had a tiny bit of water, they had no food, and they had to use their new skills to live off the land. And after a few days, the inevitable was going to happen. They were going to be captured in a simulated POW camp. And so for him, that meant that he was captured and he was tied up for a few days and he was beaten. He was beaten in his face. And even though they're not supposed to do that, they all do that. He was beaten up and they interrogated him. And the reason why they do that is because they were training him to be a soldier so that if he got captured, he would know how to suffer in a POW training camp, in an actual POW situation. When I hear stories like that, I am so thankful for people like that, that sign up to do that. I'm not one. Maybe I would be one if I had to be, but I'm thankful for those guys. And Paul, he uses this analogy for a reason. He says that we are to go about suffering and to embrace suffering like a soldier. And he goes on to point something unique about soldiers. Not just to share in suffering like a soldier, but he points out something very unique about a soldier. It's this, that soldiers by nature are no longer civilians. They don't get caught up in civilian things. As long as they're in the military, they are not a civilian. Verse 4 says exactly like this, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So he's saying how to be a good soldier, in a sense. Soldiers understand that their life is not their own. They're willing to lay down their life at the end. They're willing to sacrifice everything for their commanding officers. And he contrasts, he said, this is what a good soldier is. They're not going to get caught up in civilian pursuits. They don't get distracted on the mission. In the original language, when he uses this word entangled, it literally means to become so involved in some activity as to experience severe restrictions as to what one can do. I know that's wordy. Let me read that again. To become entangled is to become so involved in some activity so that you experience restrictions in what you can do, what your mission was to do. So when I envision a soldier, I think of, my mind went to World War I, trench warfare. It was an ugly thing, and I'm so thankful that soldiers did that and went ahead of us to do that. And I don't imagine that a soldier in the midst of a trench, you know, I imagine him all dirty, he's down, crouched down, bullets whizzing by, and he says, hey man, would you hold my gun? I really need to check my Facebook so I can see how many likes I got on that last post. Can you just 1 second? It'll take only a second. I don't imagine he would do that, right? He's not even thinking like that. I don't imagine that he would say, hey, I need to run to the grocery store and get some milk for us. I love cereal. That's what I would say if I was a soldier. My mind goes to cereal. But they don't say that. Their mind is on their mission. Now, I'm going to interject one more time here. When we apply this to our lives and we think about us as soldiers, I'm not saying that it's wrong to go to the grocery store. I'm not saying it's wrong to have social media or a smartphone. But it is worth asking us, what is my main mission? Every day asking us, what is helping me pursue the mission of making Christ's name glorified and known amongst these peoples. If Facebook is a distraction for you, get rid of Facebook. If whatever it is, whatever it is, we're called to lay them aside, but we're not called to completely, you know, dig a hole and put our head in it and pretend like that's God's will for us to avoid the world. He's not talking about that. He's saying to not get entangled with the things of this world. One of my mentors, when it comes to this radical way of thinking, I said radical, it's actually not David Platt. It's the guy before David Platt, John Piper. And he talks about this. I want to read you a quote from him when it talks about wartime lifestyle. How are we to think as Christians? How are we to function in a wartime lifestyle? He says this: when I say wartime lifestyle, I mean something very complex. That's why I say wartime and not simple lifestyle, because of this complexity. In wartime, you may need to build a B-52 bomber, which costs millions and millions of dollars in order to win the war. In a simple lifestyle, however, you wouldn't fiddle around with a bomber. In a wartime lifestyle, you always ask yourself, how can my life count to advance the cause of Christ? That's the goal. How can my life count towards the advance or towards the cause of Christ? So Piper says, and if it means buying a computer to keep in touch with your missionaries through email, then you're going to invest in several thousand dollars into a computer and software. When I read that, I thought it was a little funny. I don't know if he assumed yet that most people have computers to send emails nowadays, but he's saying we make a sacrifice to do what God's calling us to do. I think of, my mind went to Kyle Sanchez. We make a sacrifice we're not a tiny, tiny church. We're not an enormous church. But how can we make a dent in God's kingdom? And how can we sacrifice to help a young man who, for 3 years, he's being a soldier. He's going to seminary, and he's not going to have pay. There's not much glory in it for him. And for him to pursue something that does cost money. So that's why Richard and Brad last week reminded us, Will we chip in and help him? Will we suffer with him? Will we join in his suffering by helping him? Piper goes on to, that's a side note, but Piper goes on to say, that's a wartime lifestyle. You might not eat out as often, or you might buy a used car so that you can buy that computer to contact the missionaries. That's what I mean by wartime lifestyle. The alternative is to just go with the flow. Everybody gets his toys, bigger house and car, more clothing, more fine food, even without even thinking about how the war effort is advancing. That is so hard. That is hard. It hits hard. Are we thinking about how the war effort is advancing? So Paul goes on. That was his first analogy. But he goes on to give us two more analogies that are a little bit different but have something similar with them. First, it's that of an athlete. So move your eyes to verse 5 with me. It says, chapter 2, verse 5, an athlete, he uses, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul tells Timothy, you're like a soldier. Now he says, you're like an athlete. Soldiers have to train hard. Athletes have to train hard. But what's emphasized here is that for the athlete, there is a reward in the end. The caveat is that, though, if they disobey the rules, if they don't compete according to the rules, as the verse says, they lose it all and are disqualified. I was in seminary. It was my last year of seminary, and I want to share with you a sad story. I was in a class called, is Practical Theology 2. It was a pastor came in, and he was answering questions for us. What does his work week look like? How do you deal with this hard situation or that hard situation? And from time to time, he had a guest speaker come in. that week, we had a young pastor. He was in his late 30s come in. He was a pastor of a mega church in Orlando, and he was answering questions. I could tell that something was off a little bit about this guy. He just seemed exhausted. He didn't seem like he had, we could just tell that something was off. But he was answering questions about his ministry and about his mega church and how he actually had multi-campuses. And the sad thing was, it was almost a week or two later, we read in the newspaper that this pastor, it's come out that he's had an affair with his secretary and that the church was devastated. He was being let go. The church did not know where they were going to go. That's why we're so blessed to have Pastor Richard. And Pastor Richard will tell you, he said, I'm not done yet. Pray for me. Pray that I may endure. Pray that I will compete according to the rules. That's what Richard says. And that shocked us when we heard about that pastor. And that's not to say, oh, look at this guy. Look how bad he was. But it goes to show that even when you have such victory, such huge fruit in your life, if you don't compete according to the rules to the very end, it's nothing. It all washes away. Hebrews 12 puts it like this. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I think Paul is getting at here, and scholars, when I've looked at the commentaries, they make guesses as to what Paul means about obeying the rules. My guess is that for Paul, he's referring to a radical call to holiness. And here's why. Verse 1:7, he says, God gives us a spirit of self-control. Chapter 1, verse 9, God saved us for a holy calling by his purpose and grace. It's such a huge theme. Chapter 2, verse 15, present yourself as one approved who has no need to be ashamed. 2:21, we're called to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, set apart as holy, ready for every good work. Chapter 2, verse 22, that Timothy and we as the church, we as Christians, are called to flee youthful passions, actively flee youthful passions. Pursue faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So I think it's clear that what he's saying to Timothy is to not disqualify yourself from the race. We compete according to the rules. In the end, there will be reward. And it's not saying that you are going to earn a righteousness for yourself. I hope you know that. He is saying, though, that there is a reward. The reward that Christ has earned before us, and by faith we take hold of because he's gone before us. Finally, Paul uses the most exciting illustration of them all, the farmer. I guess that is exciting for you guys. Verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So I was thinking and praying about this, thinking about farmers. By the way, who's a farmer in here? Who was? Or, I know we had a few. We have a farmer in the back, farmer over here. Brennan Wilhite, raise your hand. Okay, yeah. Don't be ashamed. When I think of farming, coming from the perspective as a man who did not farm, I tend to think that there is not as much glory in it for the farmer as there is for the athlete and for the soldier. The soldier, he gets medals of honor. The athlete, he trains and trains and he competes in front of a stadium and they cheer him on. The farmer, day after day, he doesn't have a stadium waiting for him there. He slogs it out. Day after day, he puts in a lot of work, he or she puts in a lot of work preparing, tilling, planting, fertilizing, watering. And I tend to think that it doesn't have as much glory in it as the other things that he's talked about. Now, someone, I hope you will approach me after the service and say, I'm hoping for this actually, that you'll say, you know what, Jeffrey, I was raised in a farming family and we raised pigs and we competed every year and it was the most exciting thing in my life. And so that might be the case. And so I would love to hear about it. But for this illustration, the thing about the farmer is that they have to join in suffering, in the suffering that's daily, and they're making small choices towards their end goal. And they don't see fruit right away. There's a long suffering in it for them. They don't see fruit, but in the end, they reap a reward. And so for us, as believers, we're called to suffer like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. It means that we're called to pray. We're called to be thankful, to thank the Lord in all circumstances. We pray for open doors to share the gospel. We keep our eyes peeled for doors for the gospel to be opened to us. It's a diligent thing, and it's a thing that really can make you grow weary. Maybe you have family members that are not believers, and you've prayed for them for years, for decades. And I think of my mom praying for her father. My mom was the only believer in her household for a long, long, long time. Her sister eventually came to know Christ as they were an adult. And my grandpa, basically, and I hope his profession was true, basically on his days before his deathbed, professed Christ. Maybe it's been decades for you. God is calling you to endure in suffering, to be diligent in this. 1 Corinthians 3:6 talks about farming, this farming analogy. It says, I planted, that is Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I struggle to be like a farmer, I think. A farmer, though, when he endures, when he plants, and when he eagerly awaits in faith what will come up, there is a reward for him. If he doesn't, if we think about those who grow weary and give up, it'd be like a farmer planting a whole crop, tilling everything, and then the next day saying, ah, I don't see it. I'm just going to walk away. So nothing else happens with it. They don't get to reap the reward. They don't get to see the fruit of what God was calling them to. He calls us to suffer like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. And so we end today with verse 7. He says this, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And really, the beauty of this verse is twofold. When I first read it, I was hearing the voice of Steve Brown actually saying, now you think about that. And I was thinking, wow, this is his conclusion. I could just read this and we could be done with the sermon. But here's what stands out to me from this verse. It's actually twofold. First, we are called to actively think over these things. I want you, and I want you to pray about it this week even, think over these things. Am I suffering? Have I joined in suffering at all, actually? Why have I not experienced suffering? That's the question I ask myself a lot. Is it because we live in America? John Piper says we live in a Disneyland of countries. We're not experiencing the norm right now. And maybe it's because we've run away from the fight in some ways. Why do I never face suffering? Maybe because the people around you don't even know you're a believer. Maybe because you haven't gotten to know the people around you. Maybe you haven't let them get to know you. That's something for us to think about as believers. Let's think about that. Maybe do we believe that the road ahead of us isn't always easy, that it's not convenient to live out the gospel, that we might have to make choices with our money and not buy things that we don't need in order to advance the gospel? I'm looking at myself here when I'm asking this question. We might have to reach out and we build relationships with neighbors, even when it's awkward. And I have to confess to you, I am an introvert of introverts. You might not believe me because I am, in fact, standing here and I lead the youth group and you see me acting silly and goofy with your teenagers. But it is by God's grace I do those things. I am an introvert of introverts. It is not my natural propensity to walk up to someone and just get to know them, to ask them. I had a weird circumstance where I actually met a neighbor earlier in the year, and it was embarrassing. I was getting trees cut down in my lawn, which is a lot of fun. I actually worked with the crew for a day to try to save some money, and I'll maybe not do that again. But one thing that was awkward was the tree was hanging way over into the neighbor's yard, and technically the legality of it is if a tree's hanging over their yard, the part that's over their fence is actually their tree. That's what I've been told. So I had to walk over to their house, and I heard that they were upset that we were cutting down trees. So I walked over, and I rang the doorbell, and I said, "Hi, my name's Jeffrey. I'm your neighbor. How long have you guys lived here? 3 years." Oh. And you know what I had to say? I just said, "I'm so sorry that I haven't been over here to meet you yet. There's no excuse for that. I'm your neighbor, and I apologize that if this process of cutting down trees has been a burden to you guys." And everything kind of eased up. The woman was very nice. She's like, "Oh, you know, don't worry about it." But I had to do that, and it was uncomfortable. And my mind goes to us as a church. Are we willing to have a wartime effort in reaching Gainesville with the gospel? Are we willing to become uncomfortable in pursuing relationships? I made the kids really uncomfortable this summer at the Mission Week. Our last day of Mission Week fell through. We were hoping to do a VBS in the park, which is kind of comfortable for me. They're little kids. What are they going to say to me to really hurt my feelings? And I felt challenged when none of them showed up, none of the kids showed up. To do something else. I copied a plan of a friend. And so we just, in my weakness and in my fear and trembling, we wrote on these signs that said, "Free prayer." And we held them on a cardboard sign, and we went to the corner of University and 13th Street. And I was thinking, this is just crazy. I can't believe I'm doing this with these teenagers. And I didn't let them know that I was very fearful to do this. But you know what? When we did it, God actually worked. People would stop at the red light, and we had them there, and we just stood there. And when a window would go down, we just say, "Do you have any prayer requests?" Jacob was there with me. And I tell you, in just the hour's time that we were there, we had so many people, not so many, we had a handful of people just tear up. And a lady said, "Yeah," this is a young mom, she said, "Yeah, my two-year-old, he keeps having seizures, and there's nothing we can do about it. The doctor doesn't know what to do. Will you pray for him?" And so we said, "Okay." And we prayed with her right then, and we wrote down the name on the back of the sign. And we had another guy walk up, and just story after story, probably about five people that teared up and that talked to us. And I was challenged, and I was convicted that day. I know I'm painting myself as a hero in this story. I'm really not trying to do that. I'm trying to show you that is not the way I want to do things, and I would have not been out there unless I wasn't planning a youth event and needing to challenge them. So am I, Jeffrey, willing to become uncomfortable in this war, this spiritual war, for the sake of the gospel, for our Lord Jesus? Paul concludes with the second half of that verse. He says, "The Lord will give you understanding in everything." There's grace in that. We are to think about these things. We are to challenge ourselves. We are to ask these really hard questions, but it's the Lord who will give us understanding. So let's pray together. Lord, we confess, I confess that this text is very hard. And it's very hard because so often I don't have a wartime mentality. So often I do not share in suffering like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. So often I easily get discouraged. Lord, I pray for me and I pray for our entire church. And I pray that you would challenge us. And I pray that you would stir us up. And most of all, like the verse we just read, Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus. Lord, by your grace, not by our own efforts, by your grace, will you strengthen us to be the Christians, to be the church that you've called us to be. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.